Let's take our Bibles this morning, if we will, and open up with me, please, to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, this is a lengthy introduction. I tell you, I don't know when I have been more wound up for a 4th of July message than I have been this year. This is kind of a lengthy introduction, but just bear with me. I believe it's worthy of our consideration today. Allow me, if you will, to read the text of the Declaration of Independence. The words that are found in this document that got the ball started, if you will, are powerful words. And if we're not careful, we recognize it as a historical document, and we just kind of, well, yeah, we know we need it, yada, yada, yada. But when was the last time we really thought about what it said? The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferings of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. At that point, there are 27 grievances that are listed in the Declaration of Independence against the King of England. After those grievances have been listed, the document concludes by saying this: in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and of We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We are living in a land right now where documents such as this are proclaimed to be that of a privileged white racist America. Why are people so afraid of that document and documents like it? I think there's two reasons. First of all, because within the words of the founding fathers are indictments and comparisons to our own form of government that we have right now. And not only that, but all the way through just the Declaration of Independence is the constant references to God. And as long as we have an anti-God nation, a nation which we have like today, a nation that is quickly turning its back on Almighty God and doesn't want to recognize that the rights that this Declaration of Independence talks about were rights given to us by God, not by a government and not even by a people, but they were given to us by God. And as long as we have these documents around, they're going to remind us of that. You know, the founding fathers, it's interesting because as they wrote these documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, as they wrote these documents, they knew full well how government was going to degrade, and they warned against it. Benjamin Franklin said this. He says, "I agree to this Constitution, and I believe further that this is likely to be well administered for a couple of years and can only end in despotism, as other forms have done before it, when the people shall become so corrupted as to need despotic government, being incapable of any other." In his farewell address, President George Washington prophesied exactly what would happen if American leaders fell into the seductive trap of trying to run this nation with opposing parties. He said they serve to organize factions, to put in the place of the delegated will of the nation, the will of a party, often a small but artful and enterprising minority. Let me warn you in the most solemn manner against the baneful effects of the spirit of party. It is important that those entrusted with its administration confine themselves within their respective constitutional spheres, avoiding in the exercise of the powers of one department any encroachment upon another. The spirit of encroachment tends to consolidate the powers of all the departments in one, and thus to create a real despotism. John Adams says, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." During his terms in office, President Thomas Jefferson saw the corruption of government, and he wrote, "Our government is now taking so steady a course as to show by what road it will pass to destruction, to wit, by consolidation first, and then corruption. The engine of consolidation will be the federal judiciary, the two other branches, the corrupting and the corrupted instruments." Our founding fathers' quotes that are given highlighted exactly where they saw the American experiment going. Isn't that amazing? They foresaw the direction that it would take. They foresaw the things that would happen. And there is a reason why it happens, and the founding fathers had it on the tip of their tongue, or I should say on the tip of their quill. Again, when they penned those words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Unalienable rights. Rights that cannot be taken away, because they are rights not given by government, but given by God. They were 100% right that these are rights. 100% right in that they are endowed by the Creator, but 100% wrong in saying that they are secured by government. As we look at this, since the Creator gave us these rights, does the Bible back that up? In Acts 17, verse 24, let's talk about the right to life. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth life, giveth to all life and breath and all things. God, not government, gives life. And if anything, government takes life. And our own government proves this. The Government Accountability Office issued a report that covers a 3-year period. The report was not issued until the end of January of this year. The report covers 2016 through 2018. In that 3-year period, it is reported that $1.8 billion of taxpayer money went to fund Planned Parenthood. $1.8 billion, $1.7 billion of that was spent domestically. $1 billion was sent overseas, or $0.7 was sent overseas. In that 3-year span, 2,612,420 babies were legally aborted. Let's look at this strictly from a financial perspective that would make our government sing. And yet, to show you their intelligence, they've obviously not calculated this. Of the 2,612,420 that were legally aborted in a person's lifetime, hold on to your seats, you will pay on average $339,173 in taxes. Anybody ill at the moment? The nation aborted, in 3 years' time, $886,062,328,660. Only a liberal United States anti-God government would see it as beneficial to spend $1.8 billion at the cost of over $886 billion. Does that make sense to anybody? Government's responsible for taking life, not giving life. God's the only one who gives life. Go with me to John chapter 3. Not only does God give physical life, we learn in Psalm 139 that God is the one who fearfully and wonderfully made us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us as clearly as we have it memorized. The Bible says, for God, read it out loud with me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go over to chapter 20 and look at verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, gave us life. Government wants to take life away. And it is only through our Creator. By the way, these are unalienable rights. They have been endowed by our Creator. He made us. But not just to have the physical life. But did He make us also to have spiritual life as well? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses. First Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God made us, and God made us to save us. He gave us the plan of salvation. It is our right to be saved. I didn't give you that right. The government sure didn't give you that right. God gave you that right. And God made it possible that you could be saved. An unalienable right. That you might come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. 4th of July. Do you know Christ as your Savior? You're an American, and as far as I know, we're all American citizens, amen? All right. So every one of us sitting here, we are under these rights, not given as an American. We're under these rights given by God. Are you saved this morning? Beyond any shadow of a doubt, are you saved? We are also told in the Declaration of Independence that we have the right to liberty. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the right to liberty. Liberty has become synonymous with freedom. America is the land of the free and the home of the brave. But what was intended in the Declaration of Independence when it said that we had this right? What did they mean when they said that we have the right to liberty? Again, Thomas Jefferson, writing to a fellow by the name of Isaac Tiffany, defined it, he said, of liberty in the whole plenitude of its extent. It is unobstructed action according to our will, but rightful liberty is unobstructed action according to our will within limits. It is the exercise of our will within limits. As Americans, our liberty is limited by the Constitution of the United States. However, our freedoms and liberties in America are rapidly eroding. As our original documents, and as you came in today, there are duplicates of those original documents. I've already heard a couple of people say, I can't read that. You also find out if you can read it, they spelled things different back then. Things look a little bit different. So as you look at that and you start to read, and you can find it online, you can read your own legible copy of these documents, you recognize that our liberties that are guaranteed to us through these documents, these are unalienable rights, are being taken away from us. What takes our rights away? Thomas Jefferson said tyrants. Tyrants take our liberties away. As you watch what is going on in our nation, you are finding that the fringe groups, especially those with deviant behaviors, seem to be given all sorts of liberties. But those of us who would be defined as patriots, as moralists, as conservatives, as fundamentalists, as those who are value-based, we are finding that our rights are being taken away very quickly. We are finding that they are being eroded. Yes, we have it so much better than in other countries, and we still have great liberty. But folks, we watched 2020 be a dress rehearsal, a dry run for our liberties being taken away. If you can sit here and say, oh, I don't see that. Where have you been? Where have you been? Oh, well, it's for safety, it's protection, blah, blah, blah. You can call it anything you want to. Let me tell you something. Throughout 2020, when the churches got shut down but the strip clubs were opened up, don't tell me Don't give me the lie that it's about safety. That is absolute, that is a lie in and of itself. And yet that is exactly what happened. Why were the liberties and the freedoms of the church that according to the Declaration of Independence, according to the Constitution of the United States, could not be touched and yet were? Explain that to me. You know, if those are our legal documents that we are supposed to live and die by as an American citizen, and we can't because you don't know how it's going to be interpreted by whichever fraction group is out there, we're in a predicament. And church, we're in a predicament in this country. We are the newest growing minority. Our voices as Christians are constantly being silenced. And the sad thing is that they are being silenced even from within churches. Never let it be said, folks, that our voice is ever silenced here. We take a stand. We take a stand. We have to. We take a look at this as from a Christian perspective. The right to liberty. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, before I was saved, the Bible says that I was in bondage. I was a slave to sin. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Jump to verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." As believers in Christ, being saved, God gave me liberty. I am now free and able to serve the Savior. I am able to worship Him now. I am able to do the things I never used to be able to do. And I have been given this, just this big, wide range of God-given liberty. But the Lord says, use it wisely. Use it responsibly. Use it within the confines of God's Word. Use it in such a way that you don't cause another brother or sister to stumble. That's wise use of our right to liberty. The Declaration of Independence says, "I was endowed by my Creator with the right to life." I have the right to physically live. Every child conceived has the right to live. But they also have the right to know Jesus as Savior. We have the right to freedom in this nation. Not a freedom. And this judge, Judge Knepp, I thought, you know, for a district, federal district court judge, he was on the money. He says, "Read the documents. Those documents do not tell the government you can do this and you can do this and you can do this." He said, for the most part, those documents are restrictive documents to the government that tells the government, "You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this." I never looked at them like that before. And I figure if a federal district court judge says that, it must be right. Go back and read it. It is neat when you see it from that perspective. The government is told what they cannot do. You can't take our liberty because it's been endowed to us by our Creator. But you know, if you're sitting here without Jesus Christ as Savior, you may be an American citizen, but you don't know what it is yet to be free, to have liberty. Once you have new life in Christ, you have the liberty that Christ gives you, you have the right, endowed by your Creator, not the Declaration of Independence, but endowed by your Creator to pursue happiness. Now, this is interesting because you go out in the world and a lost world's going to say, "Well, I agree with that." Because our American culture is all about pursuing happiness. It's a hedonistic world that we live in. And the pleasures, the disregard values and morals and things like that, that's how our world wants to exercise that right. They try to get rich quick and make the pursuit of riches the number one pursuit in life. Buying more and more things, typically beyond means, and accumulating financial debt. Partying, alcohol, drugs, sex, multiple relationships, all of that is the world's way of pursuing happiness. Now remember, that right has been endowed to us by our Creator. And this is where you can go back to those fundamental doctrines or documents from the beginning, from our founding fathers, and you read what they intended. And when they say that these documents will not apply to a godless society, that they won't work there, you know what that tells me? It tells me that they only work under the boundaries of Scripture. Does God want His creation, you and I, happy? If you sit here and say no, well, then you're saying God wants me miserable. And I know some people walk around like that, and you think they must believe that. You know, they've been endowed by their Creator to be miserable. And boy, they just are gloomy gusses and sagging all over the place. God, I believe with all of my heart, that God wants His creatures, you and I, to be happy individuals. He doesn't want us walking around joyless and bored with life. But understand it from God's definition of the terms. God does not want us sacrificing holiness to get happiness. Because happiness apart from holiness is vain. It's empty. It's nothing. Our Creator didn't endow us with the right to pursue happiness if it meant pursuing the things that the Creator is opposed to. What the world doesn't get is that there is no joy and happiness apart from relationship to God through Christ Jesus. The world doesn't get that. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 11. Now, I'm assuming that Jesus meant this since the words in your Bible are in red and He said these. And He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be" what? Full. Go to chapter 16, verse 24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." 1 John chapter 1 talks about the fellowship that we can have with the Lord so that we can enjoy Him, enjoy the fellowship with Him. Christians ought to be the most joyful, happiest people on the planet because we're the only ones that really know what there is to be happy about. It isn't about the vanity of life. It isn't about the useless things in this world. It is about the things of God. And for you and I as Christians to walk around with mopey-dopey faces and to be just, woe is me, life's so bad. What a horrid testimony. Who in the world would want to be a Christian if they're taking their cue from some of us? But when you look in the eyes of a child of God, you ought to see somebody endowed by their Creator with new life in Christ, with liberty, and with the pursuit of godly happiness. You ought to see somebody that is alive. You ought to see somebody that is so glad to be saved, so glad to be... Uncle Marv, how you doing, Uncle Marv? Saved, passing through town. It's what Uncle Marv always says, saved, just passing through town. We're saved, just passing through town. That's something to get excited about, isn't it? Oh. Seriously. Do I really need to start over? I'd be happy to. That Declaration of Independence is a phenomenal doctrine or a document that our country was founded upon based on the Word of God and the things that God endowed us to enjoy. Man, this is a neat, neat Independence Day, isn't it? We have got much to celebrate. And it all begins with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't have new life, but God has given you life. And every second without new life in Christ, you are wasting the life He gave you. Every second, you're wasting it. Today needs to be the day that you would cry out to the Lord and say, "Dear God, forgive me, a sinner. I believe with all of my heart, Lord, that you love me, that you died for me on a cross, you died because of me. You were buried in that tomb, you rose again from the grave exactly as you said that you would. I believe that, Lord, with all of my heart. Forgive me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save my soul. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, this needs to be the day of salvation. Only then can you really understand what those rights are that you have been endowed with by your Creator. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for founding fathers that recognized how dependent we were as this foundling nation and how dependent we would continue to be on divine guidance, providence, our Creator, upon God. I'm not suggesting for one second that all of our founding fathers were born again believers. But throughout the words that were written in those documents, we see their dependence upon you and upon the Word of God. And they remind us why we are free today. If there is one today here that has never been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this be the day of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation time, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.